This morning, I want to lead us in prayer just to open our service, but I'll have an extended time of prayer at the end of the service. So if you have prayer requests that you would like us to pray for, then just send those requests in while I'm speaking this morning. And at the end, I'll recognize all those requests and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. But especially we want to remember the COVID-19 situation. Just here in Connecticut, we have almost 5,300 cases now. Over 1,000 people are hospitalized, and we have up to, last night at least, 165 people who have died. So all over the world, it's well over 7,000 and perhaps more now. And just a situation that some have said we've never faced anything like this since World War II. And I know in my lifetime, your lifetime, we have never faced anything quite like this. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to be with us as we worship together, and then for these folks that are needing our prayers so much. Dear Father, we thank you so much. You are such a great God, a good God, and we just praise you and honor you this morning. We know in the chaotic situation in which we find ourselves, some have lost hope, some have given into fear and worry and anxiety. We pray this morning that somehow, some way, that they will find that you are still in control, that Lord, you sit on the throne of this world, and what's happening right now, all happening for your purposes. And so we ask you to just comfort, heal, help those this morning, those that are stricken with coronavirus in the hospitals, even at homes, and Lord, the families that grieve over the loss of loved ones. I pray for our leaders. I pray for our medical health workers, Lord, just all of these that are touched all over the world, Lord, certainly our nation, that you will be with them, be with our president and our leaders. Draw us together as a nation, and Lord, help us that we will seek you through all of this, and ultimately you will be glorified. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to speak to you a little bit from Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I want to talk to you about palms in the garden. This is the day, Palm Sunday is the day that we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. Luke 19:37 reminds us that when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. So Jesus had been ministering right up to this point. We realize that when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came on a rescue mission. The world was sinful, fallen into sin, and desperately needed a Savior. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why he came into the world, to save those, every one of us, who were lost. But at this point in his journey on this earth, he'd been ministering very busily, and now he made his descent from Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. The people, as he came down, they cut down branches from the olive trees. And Matthew 21:8 says, "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road." I had the privilege a few years ago to be in Israel, be in Jerusalem, and the country then, as of now, is filled with olive trees. And so very, very common to see them. And the people cut branches down and laid them on the road. The olive tree in Scripture is symbolic of the religious life of Israel. And Israel, several times, is compared to olive branches that need to be grafted back into the true tree. And so the multitude came and they threw down the olive branches as Jesus rode a donkey over them, symbolizing his dominion over Israel as the rightful king who should sit on the throne. But the multitude not only threw down the olive trees, they also threw down not only olive branches, but also palm branches. In John chapter 12, verse 13, it says they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The palm leaves represent victory. It has come spiritually and religiously speaking to symbolize victory over the enemies of our soul. And back in Jesus' time, in fact, 200 years even before that, the palms signaled the fervent hope of the messianic liberator that would come and deliver Israel from their ones who ruled over them. Hosanna, when Jesus came and they cried Hosanna. Hosanna means give salvation now. And so they were recognizing him as a deliverer, as a liberator. But understand that this is the final entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, at least in his human life. And he was officially presenting himself as Messiah to Israel to sit on the throne of David. He came as the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. And he rode on a donkey, which symbolized a peacemaker, a bringer of peace, rather than a stallion that symbolized the bringing of war. So he came, they celebrated, but ultimately those same people that said, "Hail Jesus," would just hours later begin to say, "Nail Jesus," and they would turn on him. And so my message this morning occurs in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus comes and in rapid fire order in the next several hours, in the next 2 days, he begins to do several things. He cleanses the temple, chastises the merchandise workers that are there. He is confronted by both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He teaches some very significant parables. He answers questions of the disciples about future events, even up to the end times. He's anointed with oil by Mary. He washes the feet of the disciples to teach them a great lesson on humility and on ministry. He ultimately preaches a great message on abiding in Christ, and he prays the great high priestly prayer for his people. And then he participates in the Last Supper, and ultimately moves to the garden. It was common for many gardens to be put on and planted on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And those gardens were bought by the wealthy. And this garden that we find Jesus in is one probably that was owned by a friend of Jesus as a special place for him to rest and relax and pray. That's perhaps, Jesus spent a lot of time here, and that's perhaps why Judas knew exactly where he would be when he brought the mob to take him to the crucifixion. The word Gethsemane means oil press, a place where olives were harvested. They were pressed and crushed to remove the oil. Jesus was about to be crushed and pressed so the oil of salvation could flow freely. It was here. Tremendous battle, spiritual battle went on in the garden. And it was here that Jesus surrendered to go to the cross. And it was here in the garden that the victory of the cross was actually won. So we approach our message, our words this morning with reverence, because we realize that spiritually we're on tremendously holy ground. And what was about to happen in the hours ahead happened those 2,000 years ago when Jesus went from the garden on to the court cases, the trumped up false court cases, onto the crucifixion. This is why everything today is okay. Jesus won the victor, the battle of all battles. Palms of victory, what we want to think about this morning. And it's a different type of victory. We have in our mind what victory looks like. Jesus' victory was different. The world thought he was defeated. The world thought it was over. The world thought it was no more. And yet Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, because of how he loved us, he brought victory to us. And we are in a different place. Even though the world is chaotic around us, Jesus Christ has already won the victory for every one of us. And we can look to him today with great joy, great contentment, great excitement for what he is going to do. So let me talk to you about this victory, the palms of victory, the palms here in the garden. First of all, there were palms of sorrow. Look with me in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 26. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. It says here that he was overwhelmed with sorrow. Literally, he was surrounded by sorrow. We're surrounded by disease around us today. Jesus was surrounded by the sorrow of sin. In a whirlpool of sorrow, it means engulfed by sorrow, Jesus suffered. And I think this suffering took three forms. First of all, he suffered emotionally. Jesus was subjected to every negative emotional attack possible. It tells us in Luke 22:44 that he was under such pressure that his sweat turned to blood. He knew that he would be further ridiculed. He would be further spit upon and stripped naked. And the greatest indignity and shame imaginable, Jesus would suffer. Salvation, ladies and gentlemen, may be free, but it is not cheap. It cost a great price for our Savior. He not only suffered emotionally, but he suffered physically. A rugged cross awaited him. Someone once said that to die on a cross, to be crucified, was like dying 1,000 deaths. It was a terrible, terrible way to die. And his emotional suffering led to physical suffering. He said in verse 38 that my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. His physical body recoiled at the thought. Jesus wasn't afraid to die, for he faced death with courage. And he faced death with perfect peace. Now we know that humanly speaking, no one looks forward to torture and pain and ultimately death. And Jesus experienced the medical condition they call hemarthrosis, which was a bloody sweat, which under extreme duress, the blood vessels actually burst. And Jesus sweat blood because of all of the pressure, all of the stress that he was under. Because you see, he would not only suffer ultimately death, but all of these other things that he suffered. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he suffered the temptation of Satan as they battled there in the garden. He suffered the unbelief and the railings of people against his integrity and against his sincerity and law, even against his deity. He suffered the rejection of people. It said in John 1:12 that Jesus Christ came into this world that he created, and he was rejected or refused by those people that he created. So he faced the rejection of people, the hatred of religious leaders, the betrayal of Judas, the desertion of his disciples, these that had followed him for these 3+ years. Ultimately, the leader of the disciples, Peter, would deny him 3 times. And then he would be convicted in a kangaroo court that would violate all proper judicial rules and precedents. So he suffered emotionally. He suffered physically, and he suffered spiritually. I think this was probably the worst suffering of all. He said that he would face this cup of death. He called this whole process the cup of death. And he picked up this cup of death, and in this cup was much more than physical suffering. It was much more than emotional suffering, because in that cup was the sin of all humanity, your sins, my sins. All humanity of all ages about to be laid upon the sinless, perfect Son of God. It says in verse 39 that going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken, yet not as I will, but as you will." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that he has become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, became sin, so we, the sinful people, can become righteous in him. We struggle against sin. We don't want sin. We struggle to be holy. But Jesus' struggle was resisting the holiness here so that sin could be charged to his account. Quite the opposite. And his battle there was this whole struggle, the repugnance of sin, tainting his holiness, as he knew that ultimately upon the cross, the Father himself would turn away from him as he became sin for the entire human race. We cannot imagine what Jesus went through. But nothing you and I go through today, nothing, a virus, a plague, up and down problems, difficulties, persecution, nothing we go through can even be compared than the experience that Jesus Christ went through. We may not understand it. We may not realize it all. But COVID-19 does not show that he does not love us. The problems and difficulties you and I find ourselves in do not nullify his love. Tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loved us so much that he gave his Son for us, to die for us, that we might live eternally. So understand that the victory is already won. God's still on the throne. He's still in control. And so we see the palm of sorrow. That moves us then to the palm of surrender. You see in verse 40 that Jesus returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. He went in there and he said, "Stay here, I'm going to go away and pray. You stay here and wait for me." And when he came back, he found them sleeping. And he said, "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And then he went away a second time and he prayed, verse 42, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup of the crucifixion, this cup of death, to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." My thoughts go back to another garden, the Garden of Eden, where the first Adam, the initial Adam, exerted his own will, made perfectly, in a perfect environment, perfect place. But along the way, he exerted his own will. He brought about the ruin and the damnation of the human race. When Adam sinned in the garden, he sinned volitionally. He was not deceived. He sinned volitionally. And he brought sin and the penalty of sin upon the entire human race. He was the first Adam, and he said, "My will be done," and he brought ruin upon us. So now we fast forward thousands of years, and we come to another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me read in verse 43. It says, "When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So I left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. So here he was. Jesus says, let's go. My betrayer is coming. The last Adam, which Jesus is called in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus didn't exert his own will, but he deserted his own will. And in so doing, he brought about the redemption of the human race. The last Adam said, not my will be done, but your will be done, Father. And the result was salvation offered for all of us. In his humanity, he may have buried his face in the palms of sorrow. But thank God that he looked with palms of surrender and he did God's will. You and I, as we go through life, and certainly as we go through life during this current crisis, we will make thousands of choices every day. And we will either make choices for our will or we will make choices for God's will. Satan tries to keep us busy. Satan tries to allure us, and he tries to draw us to those things that are wrong. Our own sin nature, our own lust, our own desires, our own self wants to do things that satisfy us. And there's so many alternatives that are out there to being faithful. And many of us become fearful, and we look for human solutions rather than God's solution. And so when the test comes, we answer my will. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what I think is right. And yet there is also the other choice, and that's God's will. In so many different areas and phases of our lives, every day we face those two choices. You and I will face it today. Many times we will face situations and decisions where we will either say yes to God or yes to self. And with complete and total palms of surrender, Jesus Christ willingly gave all. He gave all to his Father. Knowing what was ahead, knowing the suffering that was ahead, he gave all. He surrendered to his Father. And I say to you, after knowing everything we know, knowing what the Savior suffered for us, so should we. We should surrender everything we have, everything we are, to him. No matter how tough it is, it's not as difficult as what he went through. He is in control. No matter what it seems like, our Savior sits on the throne of this world. So as I've said many, many times through this to our people, have faith, not fear. Pray and don't panic. Believe, don't blame. Respond and don't run, and be assured, not angry. And that brings us to the third palm of victory, the palm of salvation. Verse 47, it says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Look at the response of Jesus here. He knew the mob was coming. He could feel the ground shake from the trampling of hundreds of marching soldiers. He could hear the shouts of the mob, and he could see the lights of the torches. He could hear the clanging sounds of the swords. Jesus, our Savior, the one who loves us so much, he did not run, he did not resist, and with palms of submission, he did what he had already committed to do. He had surrendered to God, but now he was submitting to man. submitting to what man would do to him. He did not fight. He did not resist, because this was all the plan of God. And sometimes in our journey through life, as we surrender to God, we must also surrender to man. A lot of rules and regulations, a lot of things happening now that we're finding we must surrender to the rules, the things that man sets down. And in essence, if we surrender to God first, all of that just comes into play automatically. So Jesus surrendered to God and then to man. And I want you to see the reaction of the mob as we close this out. Verse 51 says, "With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. 'Put your sword back in its place,' Jesus said to him. 'For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?' At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." It was a great multitude. Some 1,000 armed soldiers came to arrest a carpenter, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. Judas Iscariot betrayed him with a kiss. And now finally, Peter is awake. He'd been sleeping in the garden, but now he is awake. He was asleep along with the other disciples, which might explain why they all forsook him and fled. You see, a lot of times things come into our lives that happen and we're not ready. And we become fearful because we've not prepared ourselves through prayer. We've not been in communication with our Savior. And so these disciples, when the pressures came, when the struggle came, and when the tension came, the conflict came, they ran. How different it might have been if when Jesus was in the garden praying, they also would have been praying. How different might your life and my life be when the crises come to us? May we be prepared for those crises because we've prayed. We're prayed up. It's a thought. Peter's awake now, though, and he does what Peter did best, something rash. Peter was impetuous. Peter was impulsive. He pulled out a sword and tried to take off the head of one of them. And Peter even messed that up. Couldn't even chop a man's head off. Some people think he was very good at it, just chopped off the ear. But I think Peter was aiming for the head and just hit the ear. But Jesus, as he had everything under control, he told Peter, "Put the sword away." He picked up the ear and miraculously reattached it. And a good thing he did, or perhaps there would have been four crosses on Calvary rather than just the three. But he told Peter, "Why are you doing this? Don't you know that if my Father wanted to, he could dispatch thousands of angels at my disposal? But if that happened, how would the scriptures be fulfilled?" Again, Peter looking at things that are seemingly bad from a human perspective, difficult from a human perspective. Obviously, they couldn't be God's will, we think, because only God does good things. And yet, we must understand sometimes the sorrow, the difficulties, the problems, the chaos, all of that is part of God's will, because he's trying to do something in our lives. He's trying to work out his plan for the ages. And so Peter was totally wrong when he took his sword out. Jesus chose the cup over the sword. Jesus chose death over defense. He chose the cup of death over the sword of resistance. It looked like more trouble. It looked like they were defeated. But his plan was working out just like he had decided, just like he had laid it out. And as it says there in verse 56, all had taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. God's plan was working out right according to how he wanted it. So who's to know that even now, as we face the problems we face, that God is working something out that on the other side of this would be so beautiful that we can't imagine. So I asked you this morning, what's in your cup? Is it sorrow? Is it suffering? Is it emotional, physical, spiritual? Will you surrender it to God today? Will you say, your will be done, Father, or will you say, my will? Maybe you're here this morning and you've joined us and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me encourage you to trust Him. He's your only hope, your only solution. He's the only one that can get you to God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if we believe we're sinners, we believe that separation from God is the penalty for our sin. But if we will realize that Jesus paid for our sin when he died on the cross, and we'll turn from our sins and turn to him as our only hope, as our Savior. The Bible says when we call upon him, he says, whosoever calls upon him will confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. He said, you'd be saved. So that's all it takes. Turning from where you are, turning to him. Heart of belief, trust, commitment to him. If you'd like to know more, if you're trusting Jesus as your Savior right now, contact us here on Facebook. Let us know of your decision in Jesus Christ. Or if there's a prayer request that you have this morning, send that to us right now. We're going to pray in just a few moments. And we want to pray for you or pray for those requests. But God has a plan for you. And it all comes about because he defeated sin and provided salvation for all of us. So what is your relationship with Jesus Christ today? He wants you to be saved. So I encourage you to trust him. But for that to happen, it takes submission of your will to his. Just like Jesus gave his will to the Father, he submitted. For you to be saved today, you need to submit your will to his. Listen to what Hebrews says in chapter 12. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has set down the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If we're not considering him, if our focus is not on him, we are subject to falling into fear and worry and anxiety and weariness. But if we will keep our focus on him, realizing what he went through for our sakes, we can come out of all of this stronger and better than if we don't. Again, have faith and not fear. Pray and not panic. Believe, don't blame God or anyone else. Respond to God and don't run. And be assured, don't be angry. So I encourage you this morning, as we think of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, we celebrate the Palm Sunday, the palms of victory. We have victory today in him. The victory's already been won. Let's just live it out in our lives. Let's determine to be a blessing to other people and to encourage others and get our encouragement from God himself. God bless you.